All right, welcome back, everybody. This is, what is this, number three, right?
Yep.
Okay, it's number three, and I think last time we got to Pasuk Yud. We got to verse 10, okay? Now, deep down, I want to run through this whole perek tonight, okay? And it's like super, super ambitious to do that. But basically, there's only really two or three themes now left for this whole perek. I'd like to kind of crunch it all together into an idea. So he's introduced himself in the first Pesukim, and then expressed the importance of Tyra in the next Pesukim. And now he's going to begin the first most vital piece of instruction. Now, this instruction will echo again at the beginning of the second Perek, but this instruction now that he's going to give is going to set the stage. Now, remember, what he's talking about is global. Even though he's going to be giving individual examples, which seem really quite extreme, we're meant to take the limud, the learning from that particular example, and apply it globally to things that are much, much wider in our lives, which I'd like to try to flesh out with you to try to make sure that we understand that concept. But he's kind of crunched down to the ultimate, most logically extreme examples. You think, well, no one's ever going to ask me to do that, right? That's not the point. The point is how sin is sold to people. That's basically the theme for the next few psukim, is when sin is sold to you, when you get yourself into a bechira. Remember in Derech Hashem, we talked about bechira. What is bechira? Bechira is an outcome of the neshama and the guf fighting with each other, right? There's always a mitzvah or an avera when it comes down to free or free will. Cocoa Pops versus chocolate Weetabix is not really free will. That's just what the body enjoys most. All things being equal, it'll take whatever enjoys the most. Real free will from the Torah's perspective is a tussle between a mitzvah and an avera. Should I do the mitzvah? Should I do the avera? And that's where the body has its say and the soul has its say. That's really what we're talking about here. And now Solomon's going to jump in on verses 10, 11 and 12 as one idea for something which is going to come to you. And this is the key thing. If you're going to make notes or anything like this, 10, 11 and 12 are external threats. We've got external threats that are going to come to us to entice us to sin. And look how he like puts his arm around us in the very, this to me is really the very beginning of the whole Sefer Mishlei. It's very good. He puts his arm around you and says, Bani, my son. He could say Biti. He could say my daughter. It doesn't matter. My child. If sinners entice you, that's going to, that now sinner. Now, what does it mean a sinner entices you? It's someone you clearly recognize as an O-Goodnik. Okay, that's like, that's the most obvious, someone that you come up that has got a dodgy reputation and they come and approach you, don't acquiesce. Now acquiesce, altavoyed, acquiesce means, it isn't as if you're saying yes and jumping in like straight to his car and saying, let's go do something naughty, like rob a bank or something like that. Don't even acquiesce to schmooze with him. Don't get involved with someone that you know is an O-Goodnik. If someone's got a bad reputation, if they've lost a kesa shame tov over something, pull back. If they say to you, go with us and we'll lie in wait for blood, i.e. that sounds as if we're going to shed someone's blood, and we'll conceal the innocent for free. Now I'm going to explain that. What does that mean? Give me a second. Let's jump to number 12. If Am Kishol will swallow them alive into the grave, Chaim will, he will swallow them alive into the grave, Sum Kigaidvar, like those who descend into the pit. Now, this is a sales pitch of a sinner who is externally coming up to somewhere in life. Could be in business, could be in relationships, it could be in education, it could be in anything that happens in your life, and they're selling an idea to you which is intrinsically corrupt. They're not going to come and say, let's go rob a bank, let's go shoot a guy in the head and steal his money. People don't sell sin like that. What they're going to do is they're going to paint it as a merit. You'll see how this works. Shlomo says, now this is a really important thing, don't acquiesce. Remember we talked about the garlands, the necklaces, the mayoral necklaces last time? The Torah is like a tremendous act of honor, and it's a distinction for you, right? Although the Torah will act as your crown, and although it will give you like a crown on your head, as it were, it doesn't stick with people who associate with evildoers. If you hang around with such people, don't think the goodness that you've worked so hard for sticks to you like glue. A crown or a garland, like that kind of jewel, that chain, that necklace, is something which is not part of you. It can easily be sloughed. It isn't as if it becomes like your skin or a tattoo or something like that. We never say the Torah is like tattooed onto the soul of an individual. The Torah is always something like a crown or something like that, the Keser Torah, we call it the Keser Torah, which is something external to you, which can be placed upon you as a sign of distinction. But if you hang around with undesirables, I guarantee to you that crown will slip off and you'll lose your necklace. That necklace and that crown are only on you for the time that you've earned it. If you get involved in the wrong crowd, even the good that you've done won't protect you. You've got to be extremely careful. Don't acquiesce with them. What does that mean? That means don't even listen to their smooth talk. If someone's coming up and telling you to do an Aveira, it could be an outright Aveira, or it could be something which is questionable. Don't get involved in complicated philosophical discourses with them. What was the slogan I grew up? There was a thing about drugs and anti-drug policy. Just say no. Remember that? Mm-hmm. Just say no. It's the easy, I'm telling you, it's great advice. Don't give up. Well, you know, there's, and I know some people came up to me, actually, they've got people that are very, very anti anything that's got to do with Torah or mitzvahs at all. They're saying, why do you do that? It's so stupid, yada, 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 yada. And I don't think like that. I don't believe that. You're not, it's not your job immediately to makar of them. If they start saying, look, come with me, you'll see how good it is. Don't say no, because that wouldn't be the right thing. Just say no. That's not what I accept. That's not what I believe. That's the best thing to do. In fact, the Akedah Yitzchak, Rav Yitzchak Aroma, 1149 in Barcelona, he says, sinners will say, we'll lie in wait for blood. Now, what does that mean? They're trying to persuade you that their intentions are good. We'll lie in wait for those people who shed innocent blood. This guy's a naughty man. He's a bad man. And the best thing to do is to hurt him or kill him, because we'll save hundreds of people by killing him. That's like a net. Now, again, this doesn't, obviously, that's the practical thing that he's talking about here. Again, it's a moshel. Mishle's a moshel. People will sell their business endeavors, concepts, sins, whatever they're doing, as some kind of positive idea that will have a good, positive mitzvah outcome for you. It's the right thing to do in this particular case. Only the Torah can tell you what the right thing is. You have to look at the Torah to say what's right and what's wrong. Don't listen to him. Now, this is obviously in a case where you can distinguish between the good and the evil. This is obviously what's going on in that case, because a sinner came up to you. But some conspirators, some people who want you to do naughty things, they cover over their intentions with things that look really very good in life. You'll become wealthy and you'll do very, very well. And you can invest in this. The investment's a little bit dodgy though. Don't worry about that. It's a good thing, because the person that we're investing with, he himself is no good. And we need to take the money from him. Anyway, it doesn't matter. The whole thing, we're going to organize. Do you understand what I'm saying? It happens like that in life. People say, look, I'm doing, but people always self-justify. They always self-justify. Now, in this particular case, you know something smells wrong right from the get-go. But if you get involved in their discussion, the more that they can weave a web around you in life, the more your feet are going to get trapped in it. And he's going to use the moshel of a net later. Okay, so far so good in what everything we're saying. So are we good with this? Okay, now he says like this, my son. What does my son mean? Whenever it says that sometimes Hashem spoke to the Amoraim or Tanoim in the Gemara, and he spoke to them saying, Bani, my son. What does that mean? That's a sign you're on good terms with Hashem. If Hashem ever speaks to you and says, my daughter, know that he's giving you a tremendous compliment. He says, my daughter, what's going on? You go, well, I'm not happy about this and about that. If he's calling you my daughter, he's calling you my son, he holds you're virtuous. You're a good guy. You're good enough to be called Solomon's son. You know what I'm saying? Which means you're a good guy. A good person usually has a good Rebbe. And a good Rebbe usually has a good Talmid or Talmidah. They don't hang around with Rishoyim, right? Shlomo is a very good Rebbe. If he's calling you Bani, he's telling you you're all right because I'm all right. You've got a good Rebbe. But I'm telling you that because you're a good person, you shouldn't fall in with people who aren't virtuous. You should be able to spot them. You should be able to have a sense. Women have a particular ability in this, more than he's going to talk about this later. There's a whole discourse about women in Mishle. In fact, the whole of Eishes Chal is in Mishle. So the whole concept of women in the role is all encompassed. A lot of what we learn out about women's strengths are only in Mishle. It's amazing, right? He'll talk about that. There's a lot of things in the Gemara about a woman can suss out, especially a business partner, like, you know, much more than a man can. That's why if you're going into a business, always bring him home and let your wife scan him. That's actually something to do. Bring him home, have a dinner, let your wife scan him. And she'll go, I'm not so happy about that guy. I go, why? It's a particular guy. She's just got that. What we're talking about, you should be able to spot it. Women should be able to spot this more easily than men. You know what I'm talking about? But he's talking to men in this. And beneath, he's saying men aren't, they can get, oh, this sounds like a really good idea. Maybe I should go do that. You know what I'm saying? No, it isn't. You know that they're coming from bad intention, however well they paint it. Okay? Very important idea. Okay. Now, the person who's hearing this from their Rebbe might say, well, you know, they're turning around to these ruffians and they're saying, listen, we're going to go get this guy and we're going to go kill him because he's a bad guy. Or it could be we're going to go do business with this guy and take from him because he's a bad businessman anyway and we're doing the right thing. So you might turn around and say, well, who says that it's for us to act as judge and jury and say this guy's a bad guy and we should treat him badly? That's something you may say to the sinners, right? They'll try and go, yeah. Don't worry about it. What are they going to say? They'll say like this. There's an argument like this. Let's say someone breaks Shabbos for Hesia in front of the Sanhedrin back in the day where there was the death penalty, right? Or they killed someone and they have to get killed. A murderer comes to Beis Din and they kill someone else and there's definite, clear, 100% witnesses. There's no question. Then technically we would kill him, right? But why wouldn't someone say, yeah, but he's a frum guy. He's been wearing tefillin every day. He keeps Shabbos. He wears tefillin every day. How can you kill him? If someone's got mitzvahs, surely that acts as a protection. No. The fact that a guy's been wearing tefillin and keeping Shabbos very nicely and then goes and kills another person in front of witnesses in no way protects him for the death penalty, right? You may try to say, who are we to act as judge and jury? They'll say, but don't worry about it. You know, it's the right thing to do. That doesn't protect him. The fact that he's a good guy doesn't protect. Let Kodesh Baruch Hu deal with people. It's not for you to get wrapped up into some clever scheme, be it in any way in your life, that's painted as if it's a mitzvah when there's actually shaky ground on that. Always ask Das Tyra, is this the right thing for me to do? Because you've got to be objective and clear. Notice we've got a Rebbe here in the form of Shlomo, who's Mishle, putting his arm around you going, just clear this. Clear this with me. I'm telling you, this is not a good idea to get involved in life, right? So the sinners could claim that don't worry, we're righteous. What we're doing is a good thing. Don't do that. Look at your gimel. Look at your gimel. It says, Kol hain yokol nimtzum namolei v'tenu shlal. We'll find tremendous wealth by doing this particular act. And we'll fill our houses with booty. We're going to become very, very successful. It's all legal. We'll conceal the innocent for free, they said. It's all good. Shouldn't you? No. If they're going to go and do anything naughty, it doesn't matter how good it looks as the golden edge of the rainbow they're promising. Always keep yourself an even keel. However excited you are with the investment or the trip or the plan, always keep an even keel. You with me? So, yeah. You got a question? No. Okay. You dalit. Gol ha-tapil b'socheinu. Kis echad yeh luchlonu. If you cast your lot in our midst, they say, one purse will be shared by us all. If all the winnings of whatever we're going to do here in this insurance scam or something we're going to do here, we'll split it evenly. You'll get a cut, right? But when it says will be shared by us all, know that they're counting you in their midst. If you join in a wicked person's endeavor, they've got like kind of like a brotherhood of robbers, as it were, that you become part of. We'll share with you because you'll become like us. You'll become part of our club, our team doing this, whoever we are in life. Okay? That's the sales pitch of a sinner. With me so far for this concept? Is everyone all right with that? Let's jump to Tess Vav, then the next pasuk. Bani comes back, Shlomo, narrating this for us. He says, Bani, al teilech b'derech itam. Don't walk on the road with them. Mana raglacha, because with your footsteps, you've got to hold back. From their nasiv. What's a nasiv? It's a path. Why is he changing to the word nasiv, a path, when he started off with the word derech? Now, on Yom Kippur, one of the highlights of Yom Kippur is the vidui. We all clap al chait, right? Notice when we clap al chait, we say the words and we gently strike our chest. Okay, the symbolically doing that. You don't have to do it very hard. I did. There was a guy that was in shul. It was like kind of flagellated. He was like, pushing himself. was like, you know what? It does. It doesn't help you. You know what I'm saying? Like, his mum probably came home bruised. It's like solid. Like this. That's not. It's a symbolic tap over the heart, which is the seat of desire. Okay. Notice though, we punch ourselves, not the guy next to us. It's their fault. Stupid idiots. If only they would do it. And it goes around in a circle, and everyone can punch everyone else. You know what I'm saying? That's what we do. We get around in a circle, and we punch everyone else. It's not my fault. And that's generally what we do during the year. During the year, we blame everyone else. It's very easy to blame others for your own misgivings. Very easy thing to do. On Yom Kippur, we have to face truth. Really, if we've done wrong, it really is. The buck stops with us. Our actions are on our shoulders, generally. That's generally how it works, right? You can't say, well, it's their fault. If only they wouldn't have done it. You did it. When we do that, one of the things that we clap al hate for is the word ovinu. We've become perverse. So our scroll has a bit of a little parish that you're meant to think of in the back. If you go to the back of the art scroll, it's got a little paragraph, a little sentence about each one. It says, we've sinned because of perverse reasoning. We've sinned because of intellectual crookedness. We've exchanged simple honesty for corrupt reasoning that romanticizes immorality and justifies dishonesty. That is exactly what Shlomo is talking about over here. He's saying this is a normal thing that people do. People hear things and they understand things and they'll like kind of Rubik's Cube to get the particular pattern that they want to justify whatever they want. Oh, yeah, there's no sign. Well, you're making it up. You're making it up. It isn't like, just go down a simple path. And Solomon is saying very carefully, he's continuing, I'm telling you, don't hold their hand and walk down the road with them. Hold back your feet from the narrow path. Notice, what's this narrowing of paths? Why does it start off being a big paved road like a highway and then it ends up being an alley from a derech to an asiv? What's going on? Once you put your lot with naughty people, they'll say, oh, it's a posher to thing. Everyone does it. It's the right thing to do. Let's do it. It seems like a major thoroughfare. They'll sell it like it's an A536. You know what I'm saying? Like, ah, it's a dual carriageway. When you actually get involved, it'll end up being a very tight, narrow path you can't get out of. Once you get involved in these bad things in life, you'll find yourself trapped in a sieve, in a tight, narrow path, and you won't be able to get out. You've committed to a difficult course, and now you're going to have to go through with all the lies and justifications or bad. You've committed. Solomon is saying, doesn't even look as if it's a paved road. It's easy. It's not. It's, you know, it's unobscured. It's going to be a very narrow problem you're going to be painting yourself into over here. That's what he means from the derech to the nasiv. Okay, that life does that. If you make the wrong, you're trapped. Basically, you're going to be trapping yourself into a very narrow alleyway. What is he saying now? Their feet run to do evil, and they run to spill blood. Don't imagine you're going to escape their lifestyle once you throw in with them. You can say, listen, I know I'm a good, honest person and I do the right thing. And it generally sounded to me like quite a good idea. And even if there was something dodgy, I would always remain aloof and I'll stay clear of the real depths of what they're doing in their personal business or whatever their lives are. The answer is, once you're on board, your feet are with them. You are going to get sucked in to this way of life. They've enticed you. Don't give them the benefit of the doubt that what they're saying is really a mitzvah. If it sounds dodgy, there's these scam. Everyone's scamming at the moment. It used to be, years and years ago, there used to be a problem with computer viruses. Do you remember that? Someone would send you a virus and they would do terrible things to your computer, like, ha, 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 via computer. And it used to be these kids, basically, in bedrooms, like, doing it for a laugh, basically, a lot of them. Today, that's not what scams are. What are scams? They're generally emails trying to get you to fill in and go somewhere or give over your money, and they have a sense of urgency quickly. And what do all the banks and everyone say? If it's too good to be true, it probably is. You know what I'm saying? If there's a quick buck to be made or you're going to do something which is going to be an incredible fortune very quickly, you're probably being duped. That's what Solomon's telling you. And once you've invested in it, you're trapped. It's going to be very difficult to extricate yourself from that path. Now, the next three pesukim are a description of what a person is thinking when the sinner says this. He's saying, I'm going to tell you how you see this. I'm going to tell you what's going through your head and what not to do. So let's take the next three. Absolutely.
Could he also be referring to like an internal
process? Are we going to do with that? No. Oh. That's, you're right. That's what's going to come next. Okay. But that's why he said very, very clearly in Pasuk Yud when we started this, he said, what did he say? He said, if sinners entice you. We're starting off external. He's now going to turn after this to your internal problems. But right now we're talking about you're as you are. You're a good lady. You're doing all the right. And someone comes up to you with an idea, or someone says, "Let's do this," and they paint it really nice. And you start justifying yourself. It doesn't say, maybe I should do this because otherwise. And Jessica's doing this, and she's fine. Like, you see what I'm saying? That's something. Don't do that. I'm telling you, it's going to work out bad, says Solomon. You're going to become a cropper on this, okay? How are you going to view yourself? This is what's actually going to happen. Yud Zayin, Yud Ches, Yud Tes. Look, 17, 18, 19. Let's look at these as a block. Ki chinam, mezara hareshes ba'enei kol bal konof. For in vain, a net is spread. What does that mean? I've got to explain this. It's very difficult to understand these words. In the eyes of every bird. They lie in wait for blood and conceal themselves for their lives. But look at this, look at Yutes. Ki archos kol boitseya botza. Such are the paths who are greedy for greed or greedy for gain. People who are greedy and want to do naughty things, they don't mind. This is how it works. Es nefesh balav yikach. He'll take the soul from its master. Very complicated to understand, but actually it's a very straightforward, simple idea. What's going on? Solomon is saying like this. If you don't listen to me and you don't take the good counsel I'm putting in front of you now, you're going to be like a bird caught in a net. Why? How do birds get caught in a net? You put out a net, if you want to catch a bird, you put out a net, and what do you put on the net?
Food.
It says. They're going to put food out. They're going to put some kind of delicious goodie that just like a sinner saying, look, there's deliciousness here. It's going to be great. If you just do this, it'll be fantastic. So the net's there. When the bird is flying over the net, what does the bird see? The bird cares. Yeah, okay, there's that netty thing underneath it. That doesn't matter. But there's all that yummy grain. I had a rabbi from Mumbai, which is Bombay. It was Bombay. When he was there, it was in Bombay. He's a Sephardi rabbi, a Kabbalist. And he said to me, when he was a kid, and he gave me this as a moshul for this idea. I've never been able to say it before. I've never given any of this idea over before. He said to me, many years ago, he said this to me. He says he used to go out with his friends and they used to go watch the local monkey catcher. Now, if you grew up in India, monkeys are a problem. Monkeys are a problem because monkeys come in your shops and stuff and they nick things. They're terrible and they rip things apart. They get into your house, they pull off roof tiles just for fun. Monkeys are a problem. I know monkeys are cute and they maybe go on your car in Knowsley. Is it Knowsley's spot? Yeah, and they whack them off with a stick. You know, so there's the car friendly one and then you watch other people's cars get ripped to bits. And that's fun. You go, ha ha, and they pull off all the windscreen wipers and they break things. I'm going to eat them all. Ah, ha ha, right. But the guys that are driving through there, actually, they cause damage. I say, it's not our problem if they damage your car. You drift the monkey out, right? Monkeys are a problem. So they're a professional monkey catchers in India. Can you believe that? Imagine like as a business guy. Oh, I've met a nice young man. Well, what does he do? He's a monkey catcher. Oh, there's never a shortage of monkeys, are there? A monkey catcher, that's a business thing. He went with them and he went to see them catch monkeys. He went to go see them catch monkeys. How do they do it? Amazing. I've got to. He says they get a chain and they put it around a bottle. Now, monkeys love salt. Salt. They can't, I know, right. They absolutely love salt. Animals apparently love salt licks. They'll find a place where they can go where there's salt because they need the nutrients and they'll go to lick. So sheep, often they'll go lick something that's salty because they need salt in their diet. And monkeys love salt. They love salt, right? It's amazing, right? So what they do is they put a huge rock of salt in the bottle, and they take a heat gun and they make the neck of the bottle so small that the big rock can't fall out. Just to make sense. Basically, there's a big rock of salt in it that if you tip it out, doesn't come out. It's basically a big rock, right? So what does the monkey do? They leave the bottle where the monkey is, And the monkey like sniffs around and he sees this big, it's like golden nugget or something like this. It's like very attractive to the monkey. Like a hoo-hoo-hoo-hoo, like that. I just made a monkey noise. Did you hear that?
Yeah.
I mean, yeah, I know. Did you hear that? And no one made a thing out of it. And he puts his hand in the neck of the bottle and he grabs the big rock of salt. This actually is the truth, what I'm going to tell you. This is where I start. This is how they... And then when he's got the big rock of salt, he wants, of course, to pull it out of the bottle. Now, obviously, the neck of the bottle is big enough for him to get his hand in. Why can't he get his hand out? Because he won't let go of the rock of salt and his hand's making a fist. So he's doing that and he really wants the salt because he's desperate for the salt. But the chain is on the bottle. So when he pulls, the bottle is chained and it doesn't move. The monkey catcher comes out and just puts him in the net. Works every single time. What would the monkey have to do to escape? Let go of the salt. If he can get his hand in, he can get his hand out. You know what I mean? All he has to do is let go of the treasure. You know what I'm saying? But that holding on to that treasure is going to catch him. Do you understand what I'm saying? That's amazing. Often in our lives, we have the thing with the salt. We look at something and it's the very thing which is trapping us that we can't let go of. That's the problem. You need to identify the problem and let go of it. But that's what's causing your hassle. Just like this idea with the seed in the net. All the bird sees, all the monkey sees is the gain. But you're not looking at the problem. If he keeps his hand around that salt, he's going to get trapped. If the bird ignores the warning of the net and all he sees is the gain, the net's going to fold up and he's going to get trapped. Says Solomon, you're going to be like the bird. If you don't keep your eyes open and keep true to your original goal as to what you're meant to do, and you become greedy for greed, you'll only look at the gain and you'll start to philosophize. What's the right word? Philosophize out all the negativity. No, they won't get me. If they do, it won't be a problem. Like that. And it's fine. It's fine. It's all mutter. Everything's mutter. That's the problem. That's the problem. This is what people who are greedy forget. You're going to find it very hard to extricate yourself from them. And really, what do the Victorians say? Prevention better than cure. The best thing you could have done is don't get involved with them. Don't now get so involved where you have to start getting yourself out of actually seeing the actual greedy thing itself. Just don't hang out with such people. All right. Very important point. OK, very important point. There's another thing. Did we talk last time about the Pirkei Avos 4:13, about the fact that every mitzvah that you do creates a malach? We do that. And every aveira you do creates an anti-malach, a bad malach.
That looks like the person.
Right. That looks like the person that did it. And also the malach is as strong or as weak based upon how well or badly you did the mitzvah or the aveira. Does that make sense? So if you did a really, really good mitzvah, it makes a very strong, robust malach in your image. If you did a really rabbit, if you did a really rubbish mitzvah, I'll do it. Then you can like make a weak, kind of emaciated malach. Conversely, if you did an aveira by accident, it makes a very weak, emaciated bad malach, a prosecutor. But if you really went out of your way to do this a proper nice aveira, you know, with all your hidurim, you're like a proper good, fat, you know, meaty, steaky aveira, then it looks a very strong strapping accuser. And it's those malachim that look for accusing. Did I do the alshich with you about the korbanos? Separate idea. Did I do that with you? I did do that with you. We have.
Yeah.
Really?
Yeah.
Did we do that? About?
It just rings the bell.
It does, doesn't it? That one. This is the one it rings. Okay. For all those that aren't immediately au fait with the whole Al Shulchan Kodesh thing, this might be a worth coming moment. Don't know. It could be a worth coming moment. It may not be. It's like this. We learn out from the Torah that if an individual brings a korban, what's the word korban means? Korav means to bring close again. It's not a sacrifice. It's an offering to bring you closer to Hashem. It's not a sacrifice. You're not sacrificing. If you, anything, you're sacrificing yourself to Hashem via the animal. But it's not a sacrifice. It's an offering. A korav means korban. It's a korban. What kind of sins, if you're going to give a korban chatas, can you give a korban for? Answer is ones that were done accidentally. There's no korban that's applicable to a sin done on purpose. That's a dove you do, that's a fact. Reminds me of something else. Isn't that terrible? Great. I'm going to do it. All right. I don't know if I may get lost here, so I'm going to need you to bring me back. I'm going on a sub-sub-bell-bell ring, which means I've now gone two levels away from Mishle, okay? I may get lost here and not come back. But hopefully, like, I'll come back. Thank you. I'm going to need you like a life ring. Don't forget, we're in a Mishle, it's you and you on passing. Oh, thank you. All right. It's like this. There are two kinds of... It's interesting that some korbanos are given from oxen. And some korbanos are given from goats. Now, korbanos where you've done things against people, you've stolen from people, and you need to make amends, you have to give a korban to say, sorry to Hashem, you give a bull. Give a bull. If you've done something by accident, like you by accident broke Shabbos, the korban chatas is a goat. Why am I telling you this? The Ma'or of a Shemesh says something that may be worth turning up. I may get lost in this. I'm still not, I haven't forgotten the thing about why we give korbanos, right? Don't forget, right? Just like this. I can't believe I'm going to do this now. I would have brought cuddly toys to do it. Had I known I was going to say this. Plenty. You have cuddly, plenty cuddly. You have a goat and a cow?
Yeah, I might. Everything in this house. It might take me time to...
No, then forget it. I don't want to tell you. If you have immediately a cuddly, or do you have a toy? It's going to rip the house apart.
Plastic animals.
Don't worry, any plastic animal is good.
Okay.
No, fine, don't worry about it.
An elephant?
No, it's not good enough. Okay, forget elephant, don't worry about it. Don't worry, it's not good enough. Okay, I'll have to do it, and this is very... You'll see why I would have preferred toys. Okay, it's like this. We know that cows and goats are dangerous because they can gall with their horns. There's the concept of keren, it's a form of damager. It's called keren, and it's something damages with... Okay, I'm now going to mime what it looks like when a cow... gore someone with their horns. Okay, you ready for this? Okay, I'm doing this. I'm trying to do this to give over to her. Okay, I'm doing this. Okay, you just have to. Okay, I'm so glad this is being videoed. Okay, so it's like this. Okay, you're ready for this. No, don't video it. Don't. So it's like this. So when a cow gores, the movement that a cow makes, these are the horns. Obviously, I'm not just holding my hands there just for some kind. When a cow gores, it does this. Ever seen a bullfight? And it tries to kill the matador, quite rightly, I'd like to say, who's trying to kill it. You're not allowed to purchase a ticket, al pi halacha, to a bullfight. Yeah. It's a sar balachaim. There's a question whether or not you're allowed to purchase a ticket to whale shows, because we know that the whales are being treated with cruelty. So you're not even allowed to purchase a ticket to something which is going to fund animal... I don't know. Ask a Shiloh. But certainly you can't even pay a ticket to a dog fight or a chicken fight or anything like that, even if you don't attend, because you're funding it. So now, when a cow gores, if you see like a bull fight, they move their heads like this to try to get the point of their horns into the object of what they're trying to target, right?
Yeah.
That's how a cow does it. When a goat gores... A goat gores differently. So a goat has horns like this, and you'll see they do this with their heads. They'll come up to an individual, and they'll kind of jerk their heads like that kind of hard. And they'll try to get their horns to stab into the individual, but the movement is very different. They don't do this. They do this. I did it.
Yeah.
That's enough.
Yeah.
No, I didn't need a round of applause.
No.
I just needed it not to be unbelievably embarrassing.
No.
Now, here's the deal. What does the Ma'or v'Shemesh tell us about this? When a bull gores, it goes sideways. That's Adam l'chaveray. That's you've sinned against people on your own level, so you must give a bull. Just like when a bull damages, it goes against its own level. You must give a bull, and you must say that. But if you've sinned against me, you've gored upwards against heaven. You give a goat. That's how you behaved. That's how you behaved. So because you behaved to gore in that manner, you must give a korban so you can understand the concept that like a goat gores up, you gored against me. Now this is all shoigeg. All shoigeg. Shoigeg is the lotion of mushuga, which means crazy. Now shoigeg literally means we say when an individual does a sin, well, it's always a ruach shtus, a ruach mushugas on an individual when they sin. If they were truly, absolutely conscient and awake, they would never sin. When you sin, you've got to be a shtick mushuga. Meshuggah doesn't mean it means that you're literally, you're mistaken in your views. And we've taken that and slanged it to the word meshuggah, which means crazy. It literally means meshoygeg, okay. Which means accidental. Okay. Does that make sense? It's an interesting idea. That's where the word meshuggah comes from. Yeah. That's an interesting idea, isn't it? Isn't it worth it? It could be worth going. I don't know. You could may not be worth turning up. I don't know. Yeah, I'll keep going. You never know. Now, I'm coming back to the sub-level that I left before I... Now, the Al-Sheikh says, why is it we only give korbanos, be they bulls or goats, whatever you're doing, only for shogeg, only for accidental sins, and you can never give a korban for a on-purpose sin? Okay, ladies, I want you to emotionally brace yourself for heavy ideas which are intense. I know you need to, like, strap in, I need to have, like, kind of cushion and go, he's going to say things which are emotionally intense. And I need you to kind of have that, I need you to do that. No freaking out here, okay? We're going to take this, mature, we're going to just, but we've got to say it, you're ready for this. Has everyone got their shields up, yeah? We said from Pirkei Avos 4.13 that every time you do a mitzvah or every time you do an aveira, you're creating a malach, an energy, which stands either to defend you or prosecute you yourself. You yourself are the outcome of your own judgment. All God does at the end of our lives is bring in all of our own mitzvahs and aveiras, and they do the job. It's an amazing idea. When an individual does an aveira, the malach that's been made by that individual goes upstairs and says, how can it be? How can you let that happen? How can it? And he's constantly chepering. How can you let me be created like this? It's an affront to you. It starts to become like a problem, right? Now, that Senega and Katega problem, a Senega is a defender, Katega is an accuser. Those Kategas and defenders start screaming and screaming and screaming. It all comes to a head kind of in Rosh Hashanah, where Kodesh Baruch Hu actually deals with it and lays all their cases to claim and stuff like that, right? The malachim that are made that are bad are extremely dangerous for you, because it's those malachim that prosecute you on high, but it's you. You're prosecuting yourself. And those malachim are spiritual entities. Hashem said, don't worry. I've got for you a panacea. I got for you a cure. It'll be fine. Get a korban, put it on the Mizbeach, and light it up. Now we know that the fire on the Mizbeach goes up. It's met by another one coming down. And we could tell by the shape of the fire that came down whether or not the tshuva was okay. If the tshuva was accepted, the fire came down in the shape of a lion. If the tshuva was not accepted, it came down in the shape of a dog. And it just wouldn't work. Basically, back to square one. Do not pass go. Do not collect £200. Start again, kind of a thing, right? That's what it was in the first base of Migdash. It's amazing.
A dog
is a symbol of impurity. And that...
Do it again.
Yeah. Remember, unfortunately, we don't have such clarity today where Hashem's telling you, I've seen your tshuva and it's incomplete. You've gone through the process, but you're using it like a syntax. Sin today, pay, you know, pay tomorrow, whatever. That's not a proper tshuva. You've got to feel as if you're uprooting this from yourself and you're going to Yerushalayim to do this, then I'll accept it, of course. He's very, very accepting. But if it's not, he'll tell you. You know what I'm saying? Now, the fire that comes up from the Mizbeach in Yerushalayim at the base of Mikdush has the power to burn and destroy the malachim you made when he did the Aveira. And it makes him disappear upstairs.
Wow.
It's the cure. Isn't that an amazing idea? It says, don't worry, if you bring a korban, it is fixed. Don't think, this is just to say, if you've done the tshuva, the fire burns that malach.
Wow.
If it burns the malach, then the accusation against you is gone on high and we're hunky-dory. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
However, says the Elsheikh HaKadosh, if you do an aveira, now what is b'shoigeg? Let's talk b'shoigeg for a second. Shogeg is, it's completely accidental. I run out of a bathroom and I flip off the light switch. Which I usually do on a Tuesday. Perfectly okay. But it's not okay on a Saturday, obviously. That's going to be extinguishing mavir and mochek. That's going to be a problem. Mavir is enlightening. Mochek is going to be extinguishing, right? It's going to be a problem. Machaber is extinguishing. So we've got a problem. Now, says the Al-Sheikh as follows.
Sorry?
No, so misasek is by accidental. Here's misasek. I drop a knife on the ground. I go to pick it up, and by accident I picked up a flower.
That's not the same one you...
No, no. If here's the alshich. If you were sufficiently aware, you went to turn it off. You forgot it was Shabbos.
Okay.
Not that I bumped. Not that I fell into the wall. That's a different story. I turned off the light because I forgot it was Shabbos. Says the Alshach Kodesh, because you were not sufficiently aware that it was Shabbos, your body could do that. If you were sufficiently aware that it was Shabbos, you'd have controlled your hand. Mm-hmm. And that in itself is the sin. Amazing idea, says the Alshach. Misasek, which I'm sure is the root of the word mistake, because misasek means mistake. Didn't really go far to encrypt that one, did they? Mistake. We'll call that a mistake. I'm on break. So aren't you going to invent something more complicated? Nah, it's the end of the day. 5:30, I'm checking off and I'm scrambling Hebrew into English. Fruit, I love that one. Paris, Farut, isn't that great? They didn't even translate that. Just read it, normally Farut. I didn't even do it, but just went straight to English. I've got a whole book of this called The Word, written by Isaac Moseson, who's a top linguist, who proves via an algorithm how all of English comes from Hebrew, gives the algorithm to show what letters are always moved around, and he's always right.
Wow.
It's an entomological dictionary that goes, but usually entomological dictionaries like Oxford only go to German, Latin and Greek. But where did they get it from? So he just goes further. He just says, well, German, Latin, Greek, there were languages before German, Latin and Greek. Where do they come from? And he keeps going and he proves beyond a shadow of a doubt using a mathematical algorithm that it has to come from ancient Hebrew. And you can swap the letters around and it always ends up like that. The dictionary is this thick with words. It's brilliant. It's called The Word by Isaac Moseson. He's a top linguist and a language specialist. Fantastic. Anyway, now, I've not forgotten why I'm here. Now, it's like this. If an individual decides he's going to do an Aveira b'mezid with full, complete intent, body and soul working together, that's not shaygeg. Shaygeg is either the soul didn't work with the body or the body didn't work with the soul. It was accidental. I didn't mean to do it. It just happened. I'm really sorry about it. But if he goes and does it b'mezid, the malach that is generated on high is so potent and so sturdy that even the fires of the Mizbeach cannot destroy it. As such, God doesn't trouble you to have to bring a korban or do anything about it because it doesn't work. Mm. Now you have to, tshuva's the only way out of that one. Tshuva's the way, and how Hashem deals with that malach and your tshuva, that's a separate thing. The base of Mikdash now can't help. However, this should be a reason why we sit on the floor on Tisha B'Av. You see, on Tisha B'Av, we mourn the loss of the base of Mikdash. And you might think, who needs it? I've got Yom Kippur. You may have mechila, which is forgiveness, which means you don't have to pay the bill. But the bill still remains. Without the base of Mikdash, you can't undo any of the damage you've done. Do you understand? The base of Mikdash is a spiritual tool to actually clean off our debt upstairs in Shemayim. Without it, there's still all that spiritual negativity there. It's just God doesn't hold you directly responsible for it because he's granted you forgiveness. Legally, that's what granting forgiveness means. If someone's done something to you and you forgive them, it means they now can't take it to Beis Din and sue you for it because you've been Meichel. But that doesn't mean the damage isn't still there. Do you remember that? Is everyone...
I always thought if you do
Tshuva Me'ava,
then it's wiped.
That's no, I'm not talking about that. Tshuva Me'ava, and any Tshuva Be'ira can still work now with that. But you can't give a Korban. There's no point giving a Korban because the fire of the Mizbeach can't undo a malach made by body and soul together. That's how potent our deeds are, both in mitzvahs and aveiras. You can understand, an aveira done properly and nicely is undestroyable even by the fires of the Mizbeach in the base of Mikdash that's fully functioning.
How does it ever go away then?
There's different types of tshuva. Yeah. Changing yourself to tshuva, that works, i.e. the prosecution doesn't affect you anymore because you're not that person anymore because you've changed yourself. But you can't go, what HaKadosh Baruch Hu does with that is his business. But the fires in the Mizbeach can't get rid of it. Now that we don't have a temple at all, even the Shegeg mitzvahs can't be got rid of like that. We have to treat the Shegeg like the Mezid in that sense. And the fact that we've got hundreds of mitzvahs. Do you understand? Even the accidental ones we can't do anything about.
Yeah.
Because we... Yeah. Just another reason to... Yeah. But that's another reason to also mourn the loss of the base of Mikdash. Does that make sense? That's what I was trying to tell you about the idea of the Malachim.
Good job.
Thanks. I'm back. I'm back on Michelet. You never knew we were doing a Michelet shoot. It's actually going ahead. Okay. You wouldn't have thought. Now it's like this. You might turn around and say, don't worry, Shlomo. I can get involved with these ruffians because my good deeds are going to protect me and they're going to look after me. Solomon says it doesn't work like that. The fact you got all these wonderful good deeds in Malachim that you've made, just like we said, Torah doesn't stick to an individual who gets mixed up with the wrong crowd. They're only going to be good for you if you don't acquiesce to sinners externally who entice you. Once you've gone down that path, all the good Malachim that you've got can't protect you from a decision you've made with Bechira to go and invest your time, energy and money with these people. That doesn't help you. You've still got free will to do what you want. The fact you've got millions of good angels on your side for all the wonderful mitzvahs that you've done doesn't stop you making a bad decision the next day. Do you know what I'm saying? They can help protect you and give you guidance because the Torah that you've learned. But you say, you're going to end up being like a bird caught in a net. Were you crazy? You don't think you won't ever get caught in a net because you've done that. I lit Chanukah. I lit a menorah very nicely. I'm protected. I can do it. I bumped into a guy. He says, I've done my mitzvah for the day. Have you heard? A mitzvah a day keeps the doctor away. That's what he said to me, right? A mitzvah, one mitzvah, that's all he needs. That's it. He's good to go. One a day, I've done my thing. You know what I mean? It doesn't work like that. Does it? I've done that. Now I can do what I want. As long as I pay my tax, it works like that. It doesn't work like that. Now remember, David HaMelech said in the beginning of Tehillim, which Shlomo says, I'm his son. He said, don't sit amongst wicked people. Solomon's going further. He says, don't acquiesce to him, don't listen to him means don't even be in their company. Merely being in the presence of such a person should be intrinsically abhorrent to you. Stay as far away as you can from people that are leading you to sin. Don't even hang around. Don't even say, oh no, it's okay. I can listen to what they're talking about, but I'm just not going to do anything. I'm just interested to hear what their plans are. Almost like a detective. And I just want to listen and know how silly they are. You're not going to be able to makar of him. Don't think you're going to makar of this guy. You're not going to be able to do that. He's got more of a glib tongue than you. And two, don't even listen into their evil plans. If you've even got intention of listening in, you might be drawn into joining them. Just stay as far away as you can. That's the end of that bit, okay? That takes us all the way through to Pasuk Chof. That's Pasuk 20, okay?
It's only applicable to evil people, because regular ordinary
yes,
people
no, things. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking yeah. absolute. Of course they can. That's a trap for everyone.
Yeah, exactly.
That's I'm talking about where someone is coming up. They could be a good, nice person in all other ways, yeah. but they're coming up to you with a plan that you realise at the instant that you hear it, it's not kosher. One way or another, something's wrong. But then they come on with like 20, 30 fantastic reasons as to why it's a brilliant idea. And Jessica's doing it. You know, Jessica, she's very nice. And she's doing it with us. Yeah. And you're like, no, that sounds like a... What you need to do, if the tyrant is counselling you, don't hang out with such people.
Right.
Okay, they're in it for themselves. If you get trapped, it'll be extremely difficult for you to get out. Once you get tied into these things... And you can't say, well, my Torah will protect me. I've kept lots of mitzvahs and I'm a good person. A kosher book will look after me. It doesn't work like that. If you decide to go down that route, that derech is going to end up being in a sif. You are going to be trapped in a little alley of difficulty. Don't even get involved. Don't hang out with them, right? That takes us through to Pasuk Chof. Any questions up until Pasuk Chof? No, of course not. Oh, that's great. Okay, let's look at Chof. Now, Chof is an interesting first word. Chochmois, plural. Chochmois bechutz. Torona. Wisdoms will sing out in the street, but Rachavos titain koila. In the broad places, it raises its voice. This is all allegory. I'm going to explain it all to you, what's going on. Be'ez Hashem, right? But Rosh Yomos tikhaba basai sha'arim. At the head of the tumult, she calls. It's in the feminine. Ba'ir, in the city. Oreha toimer. Right, in the city, she has what to say. I'm just doing verses 20 and 21. Are you with me on this? Yeah, does this make sense? Okay, what's going on here? Solomon has told us you have to distance yourself from sinners. But you could ask, as we just got so brilliantly asked from over here, she said, yeah, but what about if it's internal? What happens if this isn't an external person coming up with a clever idea to do something naughty and they're selling it as a very attractive idea? What about my own internal Yetzer Hara? My internal Yetzer Hara always emphasises worldly matters and it prevents me from identifying with Olam Haba. It says, let's go do this. This is a much better idea to do than starting to focus on my Olam Haba property. I want to focus on my Olam Hazeh property, you know what I mean? Right? This is what you got to do, says Solomon. Seize on some way to learning Torah. If you have that, it will work as an antidote for your Yetzer Hara. Now it says wisdoms, chochmois, notice that. Wisdoms will sing out. What did we say in the beginning? Your mother and your father. He said, listen to your mother and your father. Who was the mother and the father? Torah Shebiksav and Torah Shebalpeh. The written law and the oral law. Right? The written law and the oral law will not rest day or night, but they'll sing out in the street. Notice Torah is sing out, is in the singular. Because both of them unite. The Torah is always unified. You won't find something in the oral law that goes against something in the written law. They're just all one idea. If you hold on to the Torah, it'll sing out to you even in the street. Notice, if you have a look, there's four different places he's mentioned here in the Pesukim. If you have a look, one is in the streets. Then there's broad places. Then there's the head of the tumult. And there's the entrance of the gates. A busy crowd. The head of the crowd, right? And then there's the entrances of the gates. They're not literal. Everyone says it's not literal. The Medrash Tanchuma on Parshas Bukhu Kaisai brings a story. It says there was a person standing in the marketplace and people walk about him and he found someone that looked like a rabbi. And he says, teach me something. Teach me a discourse. Give me a drasha. That's what he said. So the rabbi turned around and said, come with me to the base of Medrash and I'll teach you something. And he said, no. The verse says in Mishlei, wisdom will sing out in the streets. That's what we just said, right? That's what I said. So you should tell me right here in the street. So the Rav turned round and said, that pasuk means the streets of Tyra. And the streets of Tyra are the gangways and alleyways inside of Beis Medrash. That's the street of Tyra. Now, I knew someone that left Yeshiva. And he didn't come back to Yeshiva. He was very frontsword with Yeshiva. And about a year or two later, I saw him. It was in Yerushalayim. While I was in Yerushalayim, while I was learning. And I bumped into him. We happened to bump into him in the Nachla Ot area. I don't know if you know, in Yerushalayim, in Nachla Ot, very swanky artistic area. He's very artistic and he kind of moved in with the artistic group. It's very, very nice. It's really nice, very arty kind of people. And I said, listen, you know, why don't you come back to the base of Medrash? You've got a lot of potential. You could do it. He goes, no. He said, this is what he said to me. I've got a note that I know who I'm talking about. I've got his initials there. He said, I don't need the base of Medrash, he said to me. I've got the Torah of the street. And I'll learn my Torah from the street. Everything I need to know from the Torah. Here's the deal. The Torah that you actually find in the street is utterly and completely incomparable to the Torah that you understand from the base of Medrash. Okay? It doesn't work like that. It doesn't work. I remember they once asked Rabbi Moshe Feinstein a question. There was a question on the Igros Moshe on his Sefer, and there was a question that wasn't sourced. And somebody had some questions. Exactly, I don't know, you're right on that one. And he says, yeah, I can't exactly remember where I got it. So he said, well, how did you know? How did you know it's right? Rabbi Moshe Feinstein turned round to him and said, because for 45 years, I've never let my mind stray out the base of Medrash. And that's why I'm right. No, you want to cash that one in, you can cash that one in. He's pulling rank and right to do it. He's saying, basically, I've never, ever really allowed my mind to wander at all, even when I'm not in the base medrash. You know, they said, you know, once someone, that's a very famous thing, you know, in between an aliyah, they can make a mishaberich for the family and they'll give a tzedakah and they're going to do this guy and that guy and then start naming all the names. Right? I can take a good couple of minutes. I just sit down and have a break basically when that happens. You know, a mishaberich and they go and the Rosh Hashiva and this guy. So while that was happening, Rav Moshe Feinstein was thinking. Then he stopped and said, "We need to make a siyum. I just did chazor on in time of sechter of shas in just a couple of minutes, not even that his mind just went through the whole thing." Cover to cover. Said, I said, well, Kiddush, we're going to make a siyum because I just went through the whole thing. The whole thing, I just went through the whole thing. Wow. Yeah, talking about an individual, just like, you know, it's brewing. So you can just say, I'm pulling rank. I've got the Torah. The Torah in the street is not applicable to the Torah in the Beis Medrash. So the place where the words of Torah are broadened and expanded, that's what it means, broad places in the Pasuk. That's the Beis Medrash, where the idea, you won't find such chochma like that in the street. Says Solomon, don't think you can just walk in the street and abandon Torah, and you'll find your Torah from common knowledge. And that's where your Torah goes. That's going to be Torah that's going to be able to protect you. That's not going to be able to protect you in life. Go for a ride. Go and see people in the street. They're not protected like that. She says there's all different levels of study. There's different. The first are a group of people that deal with the simple meaning of the Torah. And then there are those who have a broader understanding, but it's still on the simple meaning. Then there are those who toil into the ethical, moral approach. And there are those who go into the secrets of the Torah. Our verse reads, wisdoms will sing out in the street. A sinner who's involved with even only the outer shell of wisdom will still be affected by stirring in his heart. If you get a Yetzer Hara internally, not externally, it's not about people coming up to you and trying to lead you astray, learn even the most basic elements of Torah. They will have an effect on you that's always positive and help you come back to the seeing the right, straight and narrow path. You'll always be on good form if you actually access Torah, however thin you may think it is. It's always like medicine. It's like saying, take some medicine. I'll take one instead of three antibiotics a day. It's still going to help. You know what I'm saying? But when it says in broad places, it raises its voice. If a person studies Torah with more breadth in a broad places, he'll be aroused to raise his voice in tshuva far, far more. What's the head of the tumult, the head of the crowd? When a person dedicates himself to Torah to such an extent that he's like one that stands at the head of a crowd, he'll experience even greater awakenings. The more you involve yourself with Hashem's messages, the better off you'll be, the closer to him you'll be. It's always going to be better for you. If you tell him to take one pill, take two. If you can take three, take three. You know what I'm saying? Whatever you can do to attach yourself, you're going to have to get to a shir at some stage. And one who goes into the entrances of the gates, Be'ir, in the inner city. What's the inner city? That's the Torah city for the innermost essence and the secrets of the Torah. You're in the Torah's very domain, then you'll feel as if what she will say, you'll hear it in such detail. That's what it means. You're going to hear everything that she's got to say. That's the message of the Torah. 22. Okay, for 22.
She.
Yes, the Torah. Listen to her. Listen to my Torah. The Torah is in the feminine. That's the Torah. By the way, the Torah is considered the wife of Klal Yisrael. Klal Yisrael married the Torah. So she's like the colour. And Klal Yisrael, we're the husband. I don't even think of it like that.
Yeah.
She's a Torah. You've got to listen to her. You've got to listen to her. Hashem says, at least listen to her. It's going to help you. 22. Now listen, it starts off saying these words. I wouldn't have written it like this, but I'm not Solomon, right? But obviously, I've got to tell you or not. I wouldn't have done it, right? Admosai pasaim teveri pesi. How long are you simpletons going to love foolishness? Veleitzim lotzon. And you scoffers, you love scoffing. Chamdulehem. You love it. You adore your scoffing. Uksilim and fools, it's new das. You hate knowledge. Why did he say, it's all a question. How long are you going to carry on with this for? How long are you going to do this? Okay, this is all internal. What would you say? All internal. Why didn't he say, why? Why do you simpletons love foolishness? Why do you scoffers delight in your scoffing? Why, you fools, haters of knowledge? He didn't say that. He said, Admosai, until when? Saw the most unbelievable yetav ponim. Oh, I've got to share it with you. It's a great thing. Any psychologists and therapists here will love this one. Oh, you're going to love. This will really up your street if you're a therapist. You're going to love it. It says like this. How long are you going to crave? It's like the Torah is almost like, how long are you going to crave foolish things in your life? You're like a child that you don't seem to understand the foolishness of your actions and how short-sighted you're being. How long are you going to act like a child? When are you going to mature? When are you going to grow up? Admosai. How old are you going to be before you wake up and you realize you've got to do the right thing? Why are you craving after sillinesses like a kid? It's like Shlomo's saying through Mishlei, speaking to us, going, how long are you, why are you behaving like this? That's an amazing idea, no? Now, there's three types of individuals that he singled out here. It's quite important. The first is like his simpletons. Simpletons. Who are simpletons? They're people that are led astray by worldly desires. And they simply don't have the depth of thought or the intellect to realise that's not the way to achieve perfection. They're very simple people. Number two is a scoffer. These are the worst. Why did he put number two? It's a good question. But these are the elates. Latsanu is another thing that we beat on Al-Khay. This is very bad. It's one of the worst things. Is we've made a mockery of serious matters. We've joked about serious matters, ridiculed honest and dedicated people. We've tried to find a springboard for humour in every topic. And by doing so, we've made repentance very difficult, both for ourselves and the people entertained by our witticisms. As the sages teach, one jest repulses 100 admonitions. That's one of the al-chaits, right? That's the late. Who's a late? A late is a person that can really what they do is they want worldly pleasures, but when someone, they could learn Torah. They've got the head for it. They've got enough intellectual capacity to be able to, but when anyone tells them, maybe you should learn, maybe you should pull away from what you're doing, they absolutely loathe it. If someone comes up and says you should maybe dedicate something more to your spiritual life, they'll scoff and loathe and joke and deride the person. That's another kind of person. Another kind of person is a kassil. What's kassil? What's a fool? This is a person that doesn't want to learn and is ignorant, but they could learn. And they don't scoff, they just couldn't be bothered. They just couldn't be bothered to learn. Because they couldn't be bothered to learn, they're empty of wisdom. They're not going to scoff you and have a go at you, but they just couldn't be bothered, right? That's what we're talking about. Now that we're saying that, scoffers delight in your scoffing. Can you see that? Leitzim lotzim chamdu lohem. You like that? Why doesn't it say scoffers delight in, like, why is it not, why is it scoffers delight in scoffing? Why is it, it doesn't say scoffers delight in your scoffing, it says scoffers delight in scoffing. The answer's like, it's like, here's the deal. We always talk about such people in third person. There's a Gemara in Sota 42a that says this kind of person is always banished from the divine presence. Someone who's an active scoffer who'll have a go at you when you tell them the right thing, and they'll shout you down and kind of spit in your general direction. Such a person is despised. We despise such a person. You have to stay very far from that. You've despised wisdom, I've despised you, says Hoshea in 4:6. If you're active at chucking Torah in the bin, then you're not next to the Shekhinah. Such a person, as we'll learn, Solomon is going to address only people's 1 and 3. The late Sonus, of the late, he's not going to talk about. Goes, that's beyond. They have to. You can always do tshuva. He'll say at the end of the parak, you can always do tshuva, whoever you are. But to a late, there's nothing to talk about because he'll shout at you, right? It says if you rebuke a righteous man, he'll love you. And if you rebuke a rasha, he'll hate you. So if you go up to someone that's really nasty and you say, you know, you really probably shouldn't do that, they'll hate you for it. If you go up to someone that's really righteous doing the right thing, you say, you probably really shouldn't do that, they'll say, thank you so much for doing me the favour, you know what I'm saying? It's like a good thing.